his death, sacrificial death for you and for me. We've got two passages of Scripture, both of them in Isaiah. Isaiah 42 and then Isaiah 53. And those who will and can, we stand in honor of the Lord and His Word. Isaiah 42, first four verses. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And then over in Isaiah 53, one that we read every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And like a lot of passages that we repeat, sometimes we take them for granted. So it's good for us afresh and anew to pay attention to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he hath bared the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, and you may be seated. Thank you. Man, I had a cough drop, and it made me cough, I think. Tonight we look at our messianic hope, and Messiah, as we've learned, means anointed. So when we talk about Jesus being Messiah, we refer to his divine authority as the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. The Bible reveals to us that he is the promised prophet. As I was studying for Sunday's message, in Matthew 1:21-23, the Bible says, "And she, that was Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he is the promised prophet. He is also the promised priest. Hebrews 6:20 says in part that even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, we have to understand a little bit about what the high priest did. The high priest came from out from behind the curtain, and he received the sins of the people. And then with the sacrifice, he took and went behind the veil, behind the curtain, and he offered up this sacrifice unto the Lord. When the Lord consumed the sacrifice, then the priest came out from behind the veil, and he said, Your sins be forgiven you. And the next year they did the same thing, and the next year they did the same thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great high priest, was also the sacrifice. Let that soak in just a little bit. Because it was his blood that he offered up to God the Father, that for your salvation and for my salvation. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that curtain in the temple was ripped from the very top to the very bottom. And it gave all of us access to God the Father through Jesus the Son. Now the sad part is the Jewish people sewed up the curtain again. And they returned to that animal sacrifice rather than to receive the atonement, the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who knew no beginning nor ending. And then the promised king. Several passages, but Revelation 17:14 says, These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, the requirement was that there be a perfect substitutionary sacrifice to redeem mankind. One of my favorite passages to preach is Malachi chapter 1. And I've preached it several times in several churches all around. And I entitled it, Bringing Your Blind Billy Goat to God. Because the people of God, what they did is they brought the least of their flock. And if they found an old billy goat out there that was blind and mangy and crippled, they wanted to get it to the temple and get it on their contribution record before the sucker died. And so they brought less than their best. Now the sad part about it is, what they put on the altar was a picture of what they thought of Christ. And it meant no more to them than a reasonable facsimile, something that was cheap, something that they didn't care about to get rid of. Now, sometimes we're no different than they are. We're tempted to give God less than our best. Is that a fair statement? Just say amen, because it's for all them other people. It's not you, but it's all them other people. But we're tempted to give less than our best. Years ago, when I was in evangelism, the church that Joan and I went to when we first got married, I was invited to preach a revival there. And in our church, over the years, we've starved many a preacher. We were almost proud of it. we'd start an old boy off at $100 a week. And if he was managing to stay a year or two, we'd give him 110. If he stayed a little longer, we'd give him another 10, make it 120. And then when he finally realized he couldn't live anymore, and he left, the next guy we'd start at 100. And we'd start back over again. So over a period of years, we got further and further behind. Well, this young man was doing a good job in the church, and that church was near and dear to us. And so Joan and I said, let's see if we can't do something nice for the pastor. And because I like meat, I think everybody else ought to like meat. Okay? And for those of you who are vegetarians, I'm a second stage vegetarian. The cow eats the grass. I eat the cow. We're all happy. But we said, let's give him a half a grain-fed calf. And that'd be a real gift for him. So I looked out over the flock, and I didn't have a blind mangy billy goat, but I had a calf that I bought cheap. And I realized, man, I could give him that calf, he'd be tickled, and I'd be tickled, until the Lord got a hold of me and said, are you going to give less than your best when I've given everything to you? And I asked him to repeat it again. And anyway, so we went with the best calf that we had. And I said, my wife and I prayed about it. We want to give you a half a calf, you and your wife and your family. He said, man, I'd love that. He said, but I don't even have a freezer. So we had to go back and pray again. And buy a freezer. But it was always a lesson to me that so many times, even with good intentions, we do less than our best when it comes to the Lord. Well, it had to be a perfect substitutionary sacrifice to redeem mankind. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and John the Baptist really tagged it when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, knew, recognized that this was the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, we have to consider the problem. And a lot of people have difficulty with this about you know, our relationship with God. God desires a relationship with us, and He desires fellowship with us. Now, if anything's perplexing to me, that's it. Why holy God would want to have fellowship with me. And so God walked in the garden daily with Adam and Eve. Isn't that something? Can you imagine every day in the cool of the evening walking with the Lord God? And but man, because of sin, broke that relationship. Sin separated Adam and Eve from holy God. All through the scripture, Job says, isn't there a daysman? Isn't there somebody that could get a hold of holy God and fallen man and put us together? And he was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what Jesus came to do, was to get a hold of fallen man, holy God, bring us back together. And when we're brought together in Christ Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. And the other side of that coin is, once we have been reconciled, in other words, we're saved, then we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's for us to bring fallen men and women and boys and girls to a proper relationship to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem was, this relationship was broken in the garden. And the Bible tells us that God is perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. Not good part of the time. Perfectly righteous. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." He's perfectly righteous. Now, while God is perfectly righteous, then we have to look at ourselves, and we're an imperfect, sinful creature. That's hard for some people. I don't know what planet they were raised on, but that was never a problem with me. And not being a Bible scholar, but yet when somebody showed me in the Word of God that there's none righteous, no, not one, where the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When the Scripture says that our sin, like the leaves, like the wind, has taken us away, then that in itself doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room to say that I'm this or I'm that. Well, Romans 3:9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." So the Scripture's real clear on that. Isaiah writes also that our righteousness, in other words, not my worst, but the very best that I can do, that my righteousness is as filthy rags. My best. Now, God is doing everything, sorry to say humanly possible, but He's doing everything to reveal to us and to show to us that we can't do it on our own. That if we could save ourselves, then God's the most cruel person in the universe because He let Jesus die for nothing. But because we can't do it on our own, then God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, the 20th verse says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sins not." Remember Dale and I making a visit one time to a relative of his that he was concerned about. And I shared this, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she said, "Not me." And I said, "Well, all means all." And she said, "No, I haven't sinned." I said, "Ma'am, you ought to be the pastor of the country church, because I know him and he's sinned, you know." But before the night was over, she realized that she did sin a little bit. And then as we progressed, well, maybe it was more than a little bit. And she realized that she did need the Savior and prayed to accept Christ. Well, sin separates God, the Creator, and mankind, the sinner. Isaiah 59, that's a passage that I was bringing out earlier. 59:1-2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," in other words, your sin, "has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you." So sin, that's the problem with sin. Sin always separates. Now, so we consider the need. We know the problem, that the relationship between God and man was broken. But the need is that man needed a redeemer. Somebody who could forgive sin and remove our sins. Not just forgive it, but to remove it. And really, I get frustrated, Jim, sometimes realizing that people can't understand that. They can't grip that, grasp that. That it's not a matter of just forgiving our sin, it's removing our sin. And God's desire was for us to love Him and to love one another. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And you know that if I'm not right with Him, I'm not right with y'all. You know, if I'm loving Him and I'm walking in the Spirit like He would have me to do, y'all are easy to love. But if I step out of the Spirit and I get in the flesh, some of y'all are some real ringtail tooters. Not that I would be. You understand that. You understand that. But it's a difference between whether we're in the flesh or in the Spirit. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 is echoed in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, it's interesting. Love is a big thing with God. You know, the pendulum either goes way over here or it goes way over there instead of just landing on target. It's not a cheap expression of feelings. God so loved the world that He gave that which was most precious, not the leftovers, not going through heaven and seeing what we could afford to get rid of, but He gave the best, His only begotten Son. Amen. The law was never meant to save anybody. Right. You know, there are a lot of people that have told me over the years, well, I just try to live by the Ten Commandments. God bless you, sir, ma'am. The Ten Commandments are a lot like a chain, you know, a chain. And you break one link and the whole chain comes apart, you know. And we can sit and we can look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, I haven't done that one. I've done that one. Haven't done that one or whatever, but we break one, we're guilty of all. The law has never been God's plan for salvation. The law of Moses, what we say, the law of Moses, was a revelation for us to see our sin. That when I read that, I see myself as I really am and not like I think I am. You know, I can get up in the morning and I feel good. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na, like I know I should. Wish John was here to kind of carry this on. But I can think, man, you got to get my ducks in row here. And I look in that mirror and it scare you to death. I mean, there's hair going every which way in there. Because the mirror reveals not how I think I am, but it reveals how I am. And that's what the law does. Galatians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 19. Paul writes and he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, and that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So the law is God's means of teaching us our personal sinfulness and our complete inability to change that. You ever had made a New Year's resolution that you didn't keep? Well, let me back up. It'd be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, if I said, have you ever made one that you did keep? You know, of all the years that I've been alive, I know one that I've made and I've kept. Years ago, when I poured that scalding water on my foot, I said, I will not do that again. By the grace of God, I have not done that again. Okay, I have kept that resolution. But most of the time, our resolutions go by the way of all the earth soon afterwards. I do things kind of after the fact. In other words, if we go out to eat and they have some really big portions, I say, you know, next time we ought to divide a plate. I do. And at that time, I really mean it. But I forget which restaurant had the big portions. And so the next one I go to, I just order whatever number one plate is and say, you know, next time we need to divide this thing up. But it's after the fact. That's usually the way my resolutions go, after the fact. Well, the law shows us we're incapable of, we don't have the ability to correct it. And we need to understand. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Well, Jesus is the messianic Savior. And He's the only hope for mankind's salvation. It's by His name. For there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby they must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the only name. By His love, there's no other love like God's love that would give His only begotten Son for your sins and for my sins. You know, and the natural man, the person on the outside, they look at Jesus' crucifixion and they wonder, well, what really did He do that was deserving of that death? Well, He said that He was God, so He blasphemed and therefore He ought to do that. But he was God. So he didn't lie. He didn't have any lack of integrity. But the world doesn't understand that it was love for me that held him on the cross. Now, J.K., I get caught up in the power. In other words, the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. I mean, now, I did a gazenta into that. Now, some of y'all, having not gone to Marion, you don't understand what a gazenta is. That's like four gazenta 12. And I did my... Put that down for your kids. So when I did that, I figured, okay, one angel wiped out 186,000 of Sennacherib's army. One angel, 186,000. 10,000 angels, a bunch. I figured it out, but when my left ear started smoking, I thought, man, I'm close enough on that. I mean, unbelievable. So the Lord could have called 10,000 angels, wiped out everybody, started all over again. But he loved me, and he loved you. And so willingly, he went to the cross and suffered and bled and died. You ever know that 2 days from now you've got to go to the dentist and they're going to do a root canal and they're out of Novocaine? I mean, you just think about it. It gives you the willies. If there's a willie out here, I apologize, but... you know, you could not even face tomorrow if you knew that was going to take place. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going to take place on Calvary. He knew. And the fact of not just the physical, okay, if I really steel myself, I'll be able to take the nails. I'll be able to take the thorns on my head. As excruciating as that was, the fact that he was going to take my sin, which sometimes I can't stand my own sin, and not just my sin, but your sin, and the sin of the past, the sin of the present, and the sin of the future, and he was going to have all of that placed upon himself. And he did not cry out because of a physical weakness. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There had never been broken fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. But God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son and let him pay the price for you and for me. That's some kind of love. So, by his name, by his love, and certainly... by his sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And people have referred to churches like ours as being a slaughterhouse religion. Because we preach about the blood. We sing about the blood. We testify about the blood, that there's power in the blood. That there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. And so, the only hope for mankind's salvation is the precious name of Jesus, his love, and his sacrifice. He's the only way. Now, inevitably, several thoughts come up. What about them? What about them? You know who them are? They're not the person next door. They're the person around the world. There's the native in the bush in South America, in Africa, wherever it may be, what about them? They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. What about them? Do you think a holy God is going to send those people to hell? No, people who go to hell go there on their own volition. Titus, I believe 1:9 says that the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared to all men. There's that opportunity to be saved. There's that opportunity to be saved. And the Bible says there is enough in creation to convince man of God, of the eternal Godhead. Enough in creation. And some old boy will say, well, let me tell you something, preacher. When I get out there on the fish bank, on the bank of the river, I know there's a God. When I crawl up in that deer blind and I watch that sun come up, I know there's a Lord. Then get out of the tree and worship Him. You know, come to know Him personally. And if you have some deer sausage, I'll eat it. I'll just tell you that. So, them, we don't have to talk about them. We have to talk about us. You know. And I've been some places on this earth that the people are so receptive that if I'd have had my family, I'd have never come home. I'd be real honest with you. I mean, they were hungry after the things of God. And people say, well, how would they hear? I've actually been a part where there was a drum beat. And it would be telling about a man who came from afar to talk about one who died for them. And they would leave wherever they were at, and they'd make their way to wherever we were at to hear the gospel and to be saved. And to be real honest with you, I'm not as concerned about them as I am concerned about us. Because we got a steeple on every corner. We've got television. We've got radio. We've got all of these things. And we flip a channel. We turn it off. We put it on something that's more palatable to us. But we'll stand without excuse. Because God's made this provision for all of us, to be saved. So where's your hope? Where's your forgiveness? Where's your salvation? It needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of quote. Amen. He is our blessed hope. And if you don't know Him tonight, we always have an invitation. We don't take it for granted that everybody here is saved. Or anybody here is saved. We share the gospel. Let people know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let people know the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to let them know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you haven't, you can. And I'll meet you at the front just to offer you Christ's invitation, not mine, not the country churches, to come to accept Christ. Maybe you're here, you're saved, but you've never identified with Him, never identified with His church. And we make that invitation. So whatever that decision, let's make it for His honor and glory as we stand tonight and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, for all of its purity and all of its strength. And we thank You for Your love, not just Your sacrifice, but Your love, that You've extended this opportunity to us. You're a great, great God. You're a loving Father and a wonderful Savior we have in Christ Jesus. So, Father, right now we just want to be still, all of us, and empty ourselves of ourselves, realize how much we need that personal relationship with Jesus. Father, if there was a way that we could love people to you, there's a way that we could persuade people to come to you. But Father, we know unless the Holy Spirit draw them, they'll not come. So, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but
I'm going to make my way out. I'm going to make my way up. And I'm coming to you.
Come to thee,
O Lamb of God, I am coming. Will you do it tonight?
Just
if it was the last verse of the last invitation, is it well with your soul?
To rid my soul of one dark lot.
Oh, we look to the one who can cleanse, every spot. Amen. I'm glad I was in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Dave?
Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. That even as Isaiah would say, that a bruised reed you will not break, a faintly lit wick you will not extinguish. And yet, it pleased you to take all of our iniquities and crush your Son, all of our transgressions, and wound your Son. Somehow or other, may we receive that truth tonight, that Jesus, in our place, took our place, so that we, as bruised reeds, as faintly burning wicks, would not be extinguished, but be welcomed in by your grace.